Amen. I love it. Well, I want to officially welcome you to Worship Center. My name is Dustin, and I am on staff here at WC. I want to welcome those of you that are watching online as well. I have the honor of continuing our journey through our Unobvious Idols series and Single Tear. It is the last week of this series. So week 10, can't believe it's been 10 weeks. So we're going to recap this thing, and we're going to put an exclamation point on it. Sound good? Sounds great. This series has really taught me a lot about boundaries, about what it looks like to walk with healthy things. How to walk in a healthy way with screens. What does it mean to keep that line up on how you're spending time, what you're looking at, et cetera? So we've looked at things like screens. We've looked at things like hobbies. We've looked at things like busyness. And you know what? As a quick reminder, I want to just share this because it's important. An idol, whether it's unobvious or not, an idol is anything that you look to for what only God can give. Anything that captures your heart more than God. And there's a lot of things out there that are trying to capture our heart. And I want you to know, I want to preface this before we get into it. There is an enemy that is real. We don't like to talk about it a lot because we have victory in Jesus, absolutely. But there is an enemy out there that is trying to manipulate thoughts, that is trying to take your time away from the Lord. And it's really important that we address that as we go through this morning together. Because the enemy wants everything from us, and everything he wants is to take us away from our relationship with Jesus. So it comes in many forms. And these idols, these things are a way that the enemy will use that to fill our hearts with something that only Jesus can fill. So these idols, they promise fulfillment and significance and all the things, and you'll find out that they're not lasting. You'll find out that there's a place in your heart that only Jesus can fill. And when they're found in Jesus, these things like significance, these things like validation and affirmation, they must only be found in Jesus. And when they are found in Jesus, it creates a life of worship. Not just singing songs, although that's a powerful part of it, a life of worship. It's when we give our deepest affection and our highest praise to something. And that's why worshiping the Lord alone guards us from unobvious idols. That's how I would recap this whole thing. That's how Pastor Matt would recap this whole 10 weeks. So that worshiping the Lord alone guards us from unobvious idols. At the end of the day, this topic of idols will come down to this question. What are we truly worshiping? What are we truly worshiping? Do we worship the Lord alone, or are we worshiping idols? What are we truly worshiping? In Romans 12, 1 through 2, Paul writes, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you." If Paul's writing this in the New Testament, and it's the Apostle Paul that's writing, and he says, "I plead with you," that should get our attention. It's something important. He goes on to write, "Let them be a living and holy sacrifice. The kind that he will find acceptable." I messed up over this word like in run through in the first service. Acceptable. The kind he will find acceptable. Listen to what he says. This is truly the way to worship him. Living in holy sacrifice. This is truly the way to worship him. Verse 2, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. See all the stuff that must happen before we're able to truly discern God's will. It's good, but there's a work to be done. There's a work to be done in our hearts. And when we give all of ourselves completely to God, We become a living, holy sacrifice to him. This is truly the way to worship him. When we give all of ourselves to God, what I want you to hear is that there is no part of us, there's no room for us to give to anything else. There's no part of us left to fall into idol worship. Even though the enemy will dangle things in front of us and try to tempt us, there's no part of us when we are a living, holy sacrifice for him. In other words, there's nothing left to give ourselves to. No affirmation is going to help you. No significance elsewhere is going to help you. No validation elsewhere is going to help you. It is only through Jesus. So what does living like a sacrifice practically look like for us? One thing that comes to mind for me is not being conformed to this world. That's one practical way that living like a sacrifice shows up. We're not going to be conformed to the world. We're going to be conformed to the image of Jesus. Because scripture says God's transforming us into a new person by changing the way we think. We can choose to think like the world. We can choose to think like Jesus. The decision is ours to make. And one way that we actually partner with the Lord in this process is learning how to guard our hearts. So we have the idea of worship over here. It's guarding us. We're living like a holy sacrifice, dying to self, doing those things. And then we get to partner with what the Lord is doing over here and being proactive in guarding our hearts as well. So kind of a two-part message. So now we're going to look at Proverbs 4:23. It says, guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. Guard your heart above all else. It's really important that we do this. King Solomon is not making light of this. Guard your heart above all else. This isn't the best friend's going to guard my heart. My mom or my dad's going to guard my heart. My spouse or significant other's going to guard my heart. Not the therapist or the counselor's going to guard your heart. We must guard our own heart. Why? Remember what I said about the enemy. If the enemy can get into our heart, if the enemy can go after this heart posture that we have, it becomes a battle that you do not want to be in. It determines the course of our life, our heart posture. And it's speaking of at Living Room sometimes, that's our young adult ministry here at Worship Center. We'll talk about heart posture a lot, or in conversations about what our heart means. And, you know, my mother-in-law is here, who was technically my first ever Sunday school teacher. I was in Sunday school at 24 years old because that's when I made the decision to follow Jesus. And I'll never forget, Debbie, I'll never forget almost any Sunday morning before the service, she talked about heart posture. What does it mean to live life with a heart of flesh as opposed to a heart of stone? So that's just embedded in me, and I talk about the importance of that. But sometimes it'll just flow out of me, and it can sound like a vague statement of, what do you actually mean, your heart? This thing that we call our heart, or, and I'll say sometimes we use Christianese to describe, it is our innermost being. It controls our thoughts. It controls our desires. It controls all of the things that we're going to step out and do. It controls what guardrails are we putting up. It controls, are we going down the road of idol worship or not? It comes from our heart and our heart posture. So in this scripture, when King Solomon says, guard your heart above all else, this picture of guard is meaning you must keep a watchful eye. You must keep a watchful eye. Being born into this world, we are born into sin. Our heart is deceivingly wicked by nature. So there's this battle that's happening. So we must guard our heart. We must be proactive about it. So this word guard, to keep watch over, it's like a point guard on the basketball court. I don't play a lot of basketball, and if I do, I am not a point guard. The point guard on the court, if you've watched basketball, is the one after the other team scores a basket, is usually dribbling the ball up the court. Point guard is good at two things they do really well. They're constantly scanning, they're watching, they're looking how plays are developing, they're trying to make the best decision on the team of what to do with the ball, they're using their vision, they're keeping guard of. And the second thing that they do is they protect the ball really well. They have really great ball handling skills because they need to protect it because they want to score the point. And in the same way, that's what King Solomon's saying in this scripture. We must guard our heart above all else. Must be proactive about it. Our heart is the source of thoughts and attitudes and our belief system. Can either lead us down a path of righteousness or a path of destruction. And in my life, the Holy Spirit has been the great guard of my heart. So the Holy Spirit is doing a work in us, but then there's this other side of the Holy Spirit that exists. If you remember, we went through this series recently, the Holy Spirit, who is a person, exists to reveal Jesus. For me, the way that I interpret that is the Holy Spirit is going to reveal ways for me to live like Jesus in my own life as well. So I want you to hear this. It is important that we obey the promptings and the guidance of the Holy Spirit to guard our hearts. It's this proactive side of guarding our hearts. When the Holy Spirit shows up, when the Holy Spirit speaks, when the Holy Spirit nudges us, it's probably going to be in a way to live more like Jesus. And this is one way that we guard our hearts. In John 14, 15 through 17, Jesus says, "If you love me, obey my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. But you know him because he lives with you now and will later be in you." Do you see this connection quickly between obedience and the Holy Spirit? Jesus makes it clear. Says the Holy Spirit will lead us into all truth. The truth that this Bible talks about. The truth that will truly set us free in the name of Jesus. Later in verse 26, Jesus tells the disciples that the Holy Spirit will teach them everything. And he will remind them of everything that Jesus told them. This connection of obedience, this connection of truly walking like Jesus. It's the Holy Spirit in our hearts that we must yield to, that we must obey. I understand that we are saved by grace through faith. Absolutely. But there's more that the Holy Spirit is revealing in us to walk like Jesus. It's one way that we guard our heart. And this big picture Holy Spirit guidance in my life has looked like a few things. It's looked like how to understand and grow in the Bible and be obedient to God's commands and how to make decisions with godly wisdom, not just Dustin wisdom. There's a difference there, absolutely. How to say no to sin and live a life of victory, completely devoted to the Lord. And there are also specific areas where the Holy Spirit will guide and prompt us. And these are the hard ones to be obedient to. It's important that we don't just ignore the work that's happening in our heart. But these are the unhealthy areas in my heart that take time and energy away from worshiping the Lord alone. So I'm going to go through some words for us this morning. First one, forgiveness. Are we dealing with the wounds in our heart? The wounds from hurt? Is the Holy Spirit prompting something in regards to forgiveness? Maybe you need to release somebody, or maybe you need to ask for forgiveness. Holy Spirit is gonna prompt those things because it's gonna help us guard our heart. How about regret? Are we avoiding the dreaded apology and I'm sorry? Do you ever notice how badly Jesus just wants to completely get into all the messy pride in our heart? I know for me, if I snap at my son Judah or something, it is really hard to apologize to an 8-year-old. And that's my kiddo. Why is that? So if the Holy Spirit prompts Dustin, dude, like you gotta say sorry to Judah. It happens. Is the Holy Spirit prompting something in your heart right now, that apology? Or maybe the enemy is trying to condemn you of something that you're actually forgiven from. But you keep going back to that place. You keep going back and living in that despair. And the Lord's saying, there's a difference between condemnation and conviction. Saying, you are healed of that. Don't carry the shame and the guilt anymore. I came to make you a brand new creation. That's happened in my life for sure. Not growing up in church, I had bad sin that I needed to deal with. And it could be easy for me, if I'm not guarding my heart, to go down that path and think about all the things, all the sin that was in my life. We are chosen. We get to live in victory with Jesus. How about honesty? And for me, one of the most rooted things to having a pure heart is honesty. Do you tell the truth? Do we need to confess? Confession, honesty, purity. This isn't a list of things that we need to do to seek Jesus's approval. But this is what the Holy Spirit's gonna subtly prompt at to make us more like him. How about our focus? Are we way too easily distracted? Does it distract us from spending time with the Lord? Purity. When we're scrolling on our digital device, when we're scrolling on that thing or on a computer, whatever it is, what are we pausing on? What are we looking at? Is it pure? Is it holy? And there is more for us in the Lord. And it starts with these seemingly little things. How about boundaries? Are we addicted to our digital devices? Is our heart aligned with the one who made us? About community. Are we investing in wise counsel? Whether you're receiving wise counsel or maybe you're somebody that the Lord wants to use and the Holy Spirit's tapping in, hey, maybe you should mentor somebody. You've got a lot to offer. It's gonna make you more like Jesus. And a lot of times, this is that sacrifice that hurts. When Paul says, give yourselves a living sacrifice, Pastor Matt touched on this, it's our entire bodies, not just our mind, what we think about. It's what we look at. It's where we go with our feet. It's what we do with our hands. There's this call up from the Lord that is so kind. And it's so loving. It's not strict. The Holy Spirit is the one that wants to reveal those things to us. One way that I needed to guard my heart after I made the decision to follow Jesus was around this idea of fear, anxiety, and worry. So September 12th, 2010, made the decision to follow Jesus, went to church, went to the altar, said, yes, absolutely, brand new creation. But then afterwards, this went on for months, even years. Afterwards, I needed to know how to rewire my mind, like Romans 12:2 talks about. So there were still these things that needed to break off in the name of Jesus, like anxiety and worry and fear. So I needed to guard my heart around those things. So I did two simple things. I met with a mentor who told me how I can guard my heart. And what he did was he pointed me to scriptures. So I did both of those things. And that scripture became a foundation for my life. So we might be dealing with those things like I talked about, like shame, worry, anxiety. Don't run away from it. The Holy Spirit is prompting to get in there to help heal you, not to bring shame and condemnation over you. So now, as a husband, Kristen, as a wife, what we do is we guard our home by making it a place of worship. Make it a place of worship. Put it on YouTube and let it play. Prophesy over our kids. Pray over our kids. Scripture over our kids. So it started as me just guarding my heart and understanding the importance of it. And now what it looks like is we allow our home to be a place of true worship. See, guarding our hearts might not just be about you. It could be for the generations to follow you. Or maybe it's your own family right now. But that's what the Lord does, is he shows up in those ways, speaking life from scriptures and the decisions that you make. I want to go to Matthew 4 together and look at the second way that we can guard our hearts. And to recap this, after fasting for 40 days, Jesus faces three temptations from the devil. Can you imagine for fasting for 40 days and the actual enemy, the devil, shows up to tempt you? And each time Jesus resists by quoting scripture. He rebukes the devil, and this is what he says in Matthew 4, verse 10. Get out of here, Satan. Jesus told him, for the scriptures say, you must worship the Lord your God and serve only him. See, I love the authority of Jesus. I love the boldness of Jesus. I love the directness of Jesus in this story. And honestly, any Sunday that we can quote, get out of here, Satan, I know it's going to be a good one. See, in this story, the devil offered the whole world to Jesus. The whole world. And what does he ask for? To kneel down and worship him. I will give you everything. All I need is your worship. All he needs is our worship. Do you see how badly the enemy wants us to worship other things? That was the key, to kneel down and worship him. So as I was prepping this message, I was thinking to myself, what are the things that I'm kneeling down and worshiping that aren't Jesus? What are the things that are capturing my heart more than complete devotion to Jesus? There's an enemy that's trying to get us to do it one way or another. And what I find really interesting in this exchange is how Jesus quoted scripture. And Jesus' response shows me something really, really important. That we must allow the authority of scripture to rule our lives. Allow the authority of scripture to rule your life. There is freedom in it. There is newness in it. There's a foundation that the Holy Spirit wants to build. And this is the second way that we guard our hearts, the authority of Scripture. And Jesus' authority over Satan was fully established when he quoted Scripture, said, get out of here. Do you know what happens next? I want you to read about it this week in Matthew 4. But Satan leaves. He left. He left. Come on, the authority of Scripture in our lives. This is a beautiful combination when we obey the promptings of the Holy Spirit that's helping us guard our hearts, and then we have a foundation that's rooted in the Scripture. That's where the magic happens. Jesus rebukes the enemy, and we can resist temptations the exact same way that Jesus did. The authority of Scripture in my life has allowed me to truly grow as a follower of Jesus. It is alive and it is powerful. If you get to that place of spending time with the Lord where you open up the Scripture and you truly see and feel the Lord and the Holy Spirit speaking to you, that's a place you never want to leave. And that's what happened with Debbie when she taught in Sunday school. She had an authority in being rooted in Scripture. Think of a Christian that you strive to be, in a healthy way, strive to be. They have a foundation of Scripture on their heart, don't they? Like, man, how do you know this Scripture? And it's not just head knowledge. It changes you. They're changed. There's authority in it. You go to them when you need prayer. You go to them when you need wise counsel. That's what's available to us. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes, listen to this, it exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. In other words, it exposes what's in our heart, doesn't it? Alive and powerful, and this Scripture exposes what is in our heart. And when I talk about the authority of Scripture, I want to make it clear. I'm not just talking about a book. Not just talking about a class that you take to obtain head knowledge. No, head knowledge is really important. But the Bible must be our foundation. It must be our foundation because it is alive and it is powerful. It shows us that this life in Jesus is really not just a concept. It's not a subject that we learn about. It is a lived experience. In John 1:14, it says, so the word became human. We're talking about the word of God. The word became human and made his home among us, and he was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. See, the word used here in this scripture by John is referring to Jesus. Another translation says the word became flesh and dwelt among us. Man, Jesus is alive. The word is alive. It's why the authority of Scripture, knowing it and following it, is so important for us as believers. Shows us how to live a life of true worship of the Lord alone, and it shows us how to guard our hearts. So are we opening it up? Are we opening the word? Are we looking at it on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, or is it just a Sunday thing for us? That word is alive. It is alive, and it is powerful. As we prepare to close, please stay in this moment of reflection with me. There's going to be two questions on the screen for us. And I think the Holy Spirit wants to do some heart work through them. First question, what idols are capturing your heart more than God? And the second one, what act can you commit to this week to guard your heart and deepen your devotion to God? Don't let the fire in your heart go out. The Holy Spirit is stirring up. I want to stay here for a few minutes. Please don't leave unless you absolutely need to. What idols are capturing your heart more than God? And what act can you commit to this week to guard your heart and deepen your devotion to God? Let's think about it a little bit. Holy Spirit, I pray that you seal the love of Jesus in our hearts. And I pray right now, Holy Spirit, that you nudge and you guide and you prompt our hearts into deeper levels with you. Break the chains of idols in our lives. Break the chains of distractions in our lives. Let us be rooted in the Word of God, the authority of Scripture. In Jesus' name, amen. Can you guys stand to your feet this morning? Maybe one time you made the decision to follow Jesus and you kind of walked away. Or maybe you're here, you've never even heard the gospel or you've heard about the love of Jesus. If you're here and you want to make that decision, we're going to go over a prayer in just a moment, but God wants your heart. He wants your heart for the first time and he wants your heart back again. And if you're here and you are on fire for the Lord, you can still pray this. Let's pray it together. Repeat after me. Say, Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. I believe Jesus is the Son of God. I believe he came to earth, shed his blood on a cross for the forgiveness of my sin. I repent of my sin. I believe Jesus rose from the dead so I can be raised from spiritual death and have eternal life. I believe in my heart and I say that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. Thank you, Jesus, for making me new. I will never be the same again. Amen. Come on, if you were here and you made that decision for the first time, or recommitment, I want you to throw your hand up in the air right now. The ushers have a Bible for you that they want to hand out. Put it up proudly. Can we celebrate the work that the Lord is doing in this place? He's moving in hearts. Ushers have a Bible for you. You can take that Bible to the connections rooms at the back of the auditorium. There's people there that would love to chat with you. Your next step is water baptism, like you just saw this morning. 32 people getting baptized. It is amazing. Aren't you thankful for the work that the Lord is doing? This week, I want to urge you to lean into what the Holy Spirit's prompting you and read the Bible, open it up. There's a foundation that we can grow in through the Word of God. Amen. If you're here for the first time, new, stop by Connections. You can chat with somebody in the back. Also, if the Lord's stirring in your heart, we're going to have prayer partners down front. You can come down for prayer. It was great to worship. You guys have a great week. We'll see you again next Sunday.